There was a man in 2 Kings chapter 5 by the name of Naaman. He was a captain, but more than that, he was a successful man. He had integrity. He had a proven record of ability. He had a reputation. And he was strong. Verse 1 says, Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master. Honorable. See that? That's the Bible says he's honorable, right? That's not something we made up. That's what the Bible says. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, normally we look at Syria as an enemy, right? We see Syria as an enemy, but here, who does it say gave the victory? It said the Lord gave the victory. And so the Lord was with Naaman. And the Lord had a plan for Naaman's life, and he elevated Naaman to a position in his life. And it also says that he was a mighty man in valor. So he was just the kind of man that he was a man's man, right? The kind we want as an example to our sons and for our daughters to look up to also, just that kind of a guy. But he was a leper. Now, it's interesting because when we think of leprosy, what do we think of? We think of a condition that's all over. But if you look at the Bible in verse number 11, he says that he would strike his hand over the place. So it wasn't that he was covered up. He just had a spot. So he was able, he was capable, but he had this spot, this, we don't know how big it was, but it was bothersome. It was a nuisance to him. Not only that, but it made people not want to be around him, right? Like the quarantine, all this stuff that we've been dealing with, every time somebody coughs or sneezes, we take a step back. But that's what the way it was. With leprosy, especially in those days, boy, he was ostracized. People didn't want to be around him. But, of course, he had his wife, and the Bible tells us in verse number 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, here's a young lady that's a slave. There's no other way to describe it. She's been removed from her homeland, and she is a servant in the captain's house. She is particularly the maid to his wife. And so what kind of attitude would you have if you were in that situation? We don't like it now and having our freedom the way we do. The idea of being locked down and taken away from our land to serve someone else, an enemy nonetheless. But here she is and she's serving. And we find in the next verse the kind of attitude that she has. In verse 3, she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy." You see, here she is in that situation, but she still has her faith. Not only does she have faith, she has that key element of Christianity called compassion. Compassion. Well, when you see somebody who's in a spot, in a situation, and you want to help them get out of it. Now, she didn't have the ability to get him out of it. She was a slave. She didn't have the ability to go to Samaria and bring the prophet back. But she did have the ability to tell him what he might do. Guys, we don't always hold the solutions. We don't always know the answers. But the great thing, especially in a church like this, is we've got people among us who have been there, who have experience with it, who can coach us through it, who can tell us where to call or who to call, where to go, and so that we could get some help for what we're dealing with. Isn't that great? God's so smart, isn't he, that he's given us a church, a network, a family like that, that we can rely on each other. And here's this young lady with not a bad attitude, serving happily and having compassion. Jude says it's compassion that makes a difference. So word got back. Verse 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now, what do you do when a little girl tells a story? Do you believe her or not? Now, and we say maid, she may have been a teenager. But you think about that and you say, well, does she really know what she's talking about? Or especially being in another land away from Samaria or Israel, Samaria being the middle part of Israel. And, you know, maybe they believe it, maybe they don't. But what do we know? I know that if I had leprosy, I'd go wherever I had to go to find help. I'd go wherever. And people say, well, you think I should take this? If the doctor says it might help, if your friend says it might help, if you're willing to try it, why not? Why not? And so what did they do? Well, in verse number 5, the king of Syria said, go. though to go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. So one king sends a letter to another king, and he says, we've got the answer. We've got a place to go, and here's your letter to get in. Here's your pass, all right? And so he brings that letter. In verse number 7, it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God? Is that what happens when people have requests of us? Do we really feel that badly and say, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So look at what he says. He has so much fear that he thought this was a trap. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't think that like that little girl. That little girl said, well, I can't fix it, but I bet I know somebody that can. Guys, we have other people we can turn to. But he didn't think about that. He didn't say to himself, you know, we've got a prophet here. I bet he can handle that. He didn't say that. He just said, this is a trap. He is setting me up so he can cause a quarrel or a war, a fight. And so it shows the relationship. But really, what does it show? And I think I've already said it, but what does it show? Fear. He's living in fear. He's living in fear. And so he's always looking for that next shoe to drop, as we say. Guys, we have got to not live in fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't. Guys, no matter what's going on in our lives, we have got to have faith. We've got to look to God. We've got to have hope, that four-letter word that will change everything. And so the king's upset, and the king's complaining, and the king's worried, and the king's got fear. Verse 8, word got back to Elisha. It was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, did you forget who you are? Did you forget where you are? Did you forget who I am? Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why are you so upset? Guys, why do we as God's people allow things in this life to destroy us the way we do? You know, I've got great respect for people who can get crushing news and turn it over to the Lord, and you talk to them and it's like nothing happened. We talked about it this morning. We have troubles in our lives. We have challenges in our lives. Doctor gives you a diagnosis that's terminal, or a diagnosis that's going to take a lot of treatment, or you found out that somebody you love has a diagnosis of terminal disease. Boy, it upsets us. And I don't question why we're hurt. I just question why we don't turn it over to God. And death. Man, we know when people die, it breaks our hearts. There's sorrow. We are going to miss them. But we know for those who believe that they're going to heaven. We know that they're going to live eternally in the presence of God. So why do we fuss and want to try to bring them back or try to keep them here when we know that's where they're going? You stand at the plane and just hug them till the plane leaves? Is that what happens? No. You tell them, get on the plane and take your journey. And that's what we do. Again, I understand it. We love them. We want them to stay. But we know where they're going. And by faith, we know we're going too. We know we're going to see them over there. And that they're not going to have any pain between now and then. And so, he says, King, let them come to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, here's a man that's desperate. In 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. So here's a man who's desperate for recovery from leprosy. His journey has taken him from, and remember, there's some time that's passed here. Naaman is in Israel, or in Samaria. He's there, but what's going to happen now? He's got all this stuff. And the king is upset. And so there's some time that passes, maybe hours, maybe even days. And Naaman doesn't have an answer. He's handed the letter over. He's waiting to know what to do. They return news and say, here's what you do. You go to the prophet's house. He goes to the prophet's house. Horses, gold, silver, changes of clothes, all of his entourage. He comes to the house and he knocks on the door. In verse number 9. And you would expect that somebody of this degree, a captain of the Syrian army, somebody announces, the captain of the Syrian army, Naaman, is here. And boy, you'd expect, roll out the red carpet, maybe some trumpets or something like that, right? Is that what happened? You expect that the head of state or, you know, like the king would be there with Elisha and come out and say, Naaman, this is the prophet Elisha, right? Isn't that what we do? Here's a captain in the Syrian army. I tell you something, that's what Naaman expected. That's what Naaman expected. He expected that he would show up and the king would be there and the prophet would come out and they'd roll out the red carpet and the prophet would stand there in front of all these people and he would strike that place and he would say a prayer and he would see a miracle right then. Instead, as he stands at the door, the servant comes out and he says, the prophet says, go dip yourself in the river 7 times. That's it? Go dip myself in the river, in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. Look at what he says. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's a whole lot easier than chemo, isn't it? Radiation, open heart surgery. Well, that's even easier than getting your broken leg set over again. That's easier than dental surgery, right? I mean, we're talking about serious stuff that we do, but we do it because we want to get fixed, right? Go dip yourself, wash yourself, he says, wash yourself in Jordan 7 times. Seems easy enough. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. He was furious. How many of you have ever been furious? Yeah, 2 hands. And Naaman went away and he said, I thought, and my dad would say, that's what you get for thinking. I thought he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He'd heard about Mount Carmel, hadn't he? Elijah says, you make your altar and you call on your God, and then I'll make me an altar and I'll call on my God. And he let it go. He let him go. He laughed and he mocked, and finally he poured water over his burnt offering altar. And he calls praise, and God rains down fire from heaven. And then he brings the rain that hadn't been there for 3.5 years. You see, big miracles, big miracles. Big demonstrations of God's power. Go dip in Jordan 7 times. That's not exciting. Hey, you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? He shed his blood on the cross. They put him in a grave, in a tomb. And 3 days later, the stone was rolled away and he came out of that tomb. He ascended up on high where he's on the right hand of the Father. That was incredible, wasn't it? But because of our sin, we pray and say, God, I trust you as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive my sins. God, I give my life over to you. No fireworks. No drums. No trumpets. The heavens don't open up and God say, this is my beloved Son. A prayer. Remember, Elijah went up on the mountain. And God wasn't in the wind. And God wasn't in the earthquake. And God wasn't in the fire. Where was he? Still, small voice. As we're looking, and we talked about it this morning where Paul told the church, you know, I'm concerned about you leaving the simplicity of the grace of God, of the love of Christ. Yeah, getting saved. He did the hard part. He did the magnificent part. The magnificent part is our willingness to surrender ourselves to a God that already loved us and will forgive us of all of our sins. There's no fireworks. It's just God's grace. The simplicity. Naaman says, not good enough. Let me go out here and feed the homeless. Let me go out here and feed the hungry and house the homeless and clothe the naked. Let me go out here and build shelters. Let me go out here and give to the poor. Let me go out here and help the widows and the orphans. Let me go out here and do something big. You won't get any more saved by doing that. It's all good. Do it. It'll be okay. But you won't get to heaven any quicker. You're not going to get a chariot ride. You're saved, you're saved. Naaman says it's not exciting enough. You want me to go out here and take a bath? Seven times in the muddy Jordan? Look at what he says, verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all these waters of Israel? He said, we got better water back in Syria. May I not wash in them and be clean? Have you not tried it? Have you not tried it yet? Naaman, did you not go in those great waters in Damascus and try it? But here you are in another land. You've been given a solution to your problem and you're not willing to do it. In fact, you have an attitude. He turned away, verse 12, last phrase, and went away in a rage. I can tell you, there's people who have left church that way before. Mad at the preacher for telling them what the Bible says. It's unfortunate. But you know, the Bible's got the answers. We can like it or don't like it. We can complicate it if we have to, but it's not going to change the word. His servants came near, verse 13. And spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? If he'd have said, lay out in the desert for a month, would you have tried it? Climb Mount Everest, would you have done it? Something big? Something hard? How much rather then that he has said to thee, wash and be clean? Isn't this a good answer? I go to the doctor with chest pain and I say, what's wrong, doc? And he says, just indigestion. And I say, good. What's wrong with this, doc? It's just some swelling, no big deal. Good. I don't want to have to do anything hard. Naaman got mad because it wasn't hard. Naaman got mad because there was no show. Verse number 14, then he went down. You know, and that, let's go back to verse 13. It's so important that we have some people around us that are willing to question our judgment. That are willing to call us out when we're wrong. Who are these people who said that to him? They were his slaves. They were his servants. They worked for him. Guys, don't ever be a boss that people can't question. Don't ever be the kind of leader, and it's not a good word to use for this, that people can't question. We have to be willing to be questioned on our decisions. Even if it's just to cycle around and come back to the same conclusion, we need to be willing to visit it again. If your husband or your wife questions you, don't get mad. Don't get in a rage. Don't storm off. Just think it through. Talk it out. And hopefully you come back to the same answer. If not, have you lost anything? If it changes, has anybody ever given you a great idea that you didn't think of first? Yeah, I mean, I know it's a better idea when we think of it first, right? When it's my idea, it's always the best idea. But if somebody else comes up with it, if somebody questions you, that's called leadership. We got to be able to do that. And look, we went back to verse 1, and he was an honorable man. He was powerful, but he wasn't too powerful to be questioned. So he went down, verse 14, he dipped himself seven times in Jordan. according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In that dirty water, in that miraculous Jordan water. What was the miracle? The miracle was obedience. Isn't that what our life is all about? Surrendering to God, surrendering our pride and our ego, and giving ourselves to God and saying, God, if that's what it is, I'll do it. If that's what you require, I'll do it. God's way works. Verse 15. So Naaman returns to Elisha's house. There's still no drums. There's still no red carpet. There's still no band. There's still no king there. Excited that Naaman has returned. He's not being treated like a royalty or treated like a dignitary. He comes back to the house. Verse 15, he returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said this, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. Why? Well, remember, he's a foreigner. Remember, he serves the king of a foreign country. And if he receives this offering, there may be question of his loyalty to God or his loyalty to Israel. There are a lot of things at play here, but at the end of the day, Elisha says, I don't need your money. I'm not taking a gift. What I've done, I did because that's what I do. You know, and I was thinking the other day, man, I was just praising God the other day for the people of Capitol Heights Baptist Church who contribute regularly so that this ministry is here. Because I'm going to tell you, it takes money to function, to operate. But I don't know if you appreciate all the people you are helping by contributing. There are people who come to church here irregularly. You know, they come to church. When they go to church, this is where they go. But I'll tell you, if somebody didn't keep the doors open, they wouldn't have this place to go to. And so think about all the people out there who are blessed by this ministry, and the reason they're able is because the people of this church give so generously. Man, I'm so thankful for you. And I was just praising God the other day, just thanking God the other day, and I was trying to think of some way to say that without trying to come off that I was asking for money, you know, because I'm not. I mean, God's so good to us. But, you know, people will, they'll offer to pay, and I said, this is what I do. This is part of the ministry. Well, but I'll pay you. Yeah, but it's not required. You see, that's how it's, you're not paying me for services. That's not how this works. And so Elisha refused it. Verse 17, Naaman says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. You hear what he's doing? He says, I want to take some dirt from this place back to my place. I want to be able to make sacrifice to the God of Israel back in my land. Isn't that incredible? Hey, you know, the good news is we don't have to face east to pray. We don't have to face Jerusalem to pray. Now, he did say, when Solomon prayed about his wisdom, and God said, if my people will look toward this place and pray, right? So he did say that, but you know, God's not in Jerusalem. God is in heaven. Jesus, our mediator, is on the right hand of God. And so when we pray, we don't have to pray toward a specific place. We don't have to go to a specific place. Hey, it's quite impressive to stand at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and pray. But I want you to know that prayers are no more powerful there than they are here. God hears our prayer. And so he says, I want to take some dirt back so I can sacrifice on Israeli land, on Jewish land. And verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth in the house of Ramon to worship there, he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Ramon. It's kind of complicated, isn't it? Here's this guy who has a job as a slave, as a servant, and he's required to go to church or temple with his boss. But he says, I'll tell you this, if I go, I know there's a God in Israel, and that's my God. But he says, I still got to go with my boss. I still got to go with him. And not only do I have to go, but when I stand next to him, when he bows to the idol, I've got to bow to the idol too. Boy, that'd give some of us problem, wouldn't it? We'd have a hard time with that. I have a friend, and he went to this place in Orlando, and they just have all these, you know, statues, gargoyles, and, you know, the evil-looking things that are all over. And he said, well, I walked in there. He said, I just felt the evil in the room. It's just concrete, right? It's just foam carved out and colored and painted. I got news for you. It doesn't matter who bows down to it. It's got no power at all. It's when I was over in South Korea, we went into one of those temples over there. And there was a guy that was with us leading the trip. And he said, we have to give money. We have to give money and ask him to pray. And he's a Baptist. He's a Christian, a Baptist. But when we were in the Buddhist temple, he said, well, let's get them to pray too. Let's pay so they'll pray. I got news for you. You could pray to Buddha all day long. Buddha doesn't hear you because Buddha's dead. And that might offend some people because I'm criticizing other religions. Guys, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. God said, there is no God beside me. And so it doesn't matter if they bow down to a statue or pray to a brick. There's no power in that brick or that block. So Naaman said, look, I have to go. I still have to go to church with him, and I still have to bow down when they pray. But he said, I don't believe in that. But I still got to go, keep my job. And so Elisha said, verse 19, go in peace. You know, the situation is that there's some things that we do that we feel are a compromise in our faith. And I hear people say, you know, what if somebody came in the room and pulled out their shotgun and said, if you don't deny Christ right now, I'm going to shoot you. Well, let me tell you something. He cannot deny himself. It wouldn't matter. You're saved. You're saved. He cannot deny himself. And now I think we would all agree right now, well, I'll just die. It's because nobody's holding a gun to your head. It's easy to say that when there's no gun. By the way, I know and I believe, I wholeheartedly believe I'd rather die than bow. But Naaman said, I still got to bow. And Elisha said, it's okay. It doesn't mean anything anyway. You want to hear the rest of the story, Paul Harvey style? Well, see, Elisha has this servant named Gehazi. Right-hand man. Probably the one that came out and told Naaman, go out that river over there and wash yourself seven times and you'll be okay. Gehazi hears Elisha say to Naaman, I don't need your money. I don't need your money. And so Gehazi gets to thinking about that. He says, I wonder what he's got in that chariot that would be valuable. And so he thinks on it and he runs after Naaman's chariot. And they slow down. What's wrong? What's wrong? He said, well, Elisha changed his mind. He said he will take a gift. And I'm here to collect. And Naaman says, well, of course, we brought all this stuff to give to him. And so he gives him the stuff. And Gehazi goes back to his room. Back to Elisha's house. And he hides the stuff. If you got to hide it, you already know it's wrong. And as he's putting it away, he hears Elisha say, Gehazi! He runs in there and says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, where you been? I didn't go anywhere. He said, yeah, you did. You did. You went after Naaman. after I told him not to give us anything, you went after him and you got some of the offering. And he says, and you got what he had to offer. But understand something, it comes with a price. When we want what somebody else has, it comes with what other stuff they got. And Elisha gives leprosy to Gehazi. Wow. Guys, we look around and we say, boy, I sure wish I had what they've got. You don't know what they've got. You may see a portion of what they've got, but you don't know the trouble and struggle that's behind it. Don't covet. I believe I read that somewhere. And don't lie. And don't steal. Thou shalt not covet. That's when we want something that belongs to someone else. And Gehazi had covetousness in his heart. And now he's got leprosy on his skin. Let's stand. Gehazi's greed led to lies, and it led to a condition. What could he do? Go back to Elisha and say, can you take this away now? Thou shalt not covet. Let's pray. God, we do love you so much, and we're thankful for the glimpse into the life here of a man that had valor, a man who was respected, but he had trouble in his life, just like we all do. And then there was a little girl that gave him a solution. He didn't have the answer, and she didn't have the solution, but she was able to point him in the right direction. God, may we have the compassion of that little girl. And we're so thankful for the power that you display through the life of Elisha, and we pray that you will show yourself powerful through us, that we can make a difference this week in the lives of those around us. Forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.